2 Kings chapter 7. In the Word of God. It's a very wonderful chapter, full of many wonderful things as we behold the providence of God and in the midst of a nation that was under judgment, and yet how it points us to the mercy of God and the grace of God in the gospel and the good news as we come to think of it here. We are continuing our series, God's Word on God's World, and we'll come to think of a particular thing in the world of God that He's told us about in His Word. So, 2 Kings chapter 7, and let's hear the Word of God from verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." And one of his servants answered and said, "Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see." They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Egyptians, of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 20. And let us seek the Lord and ask for his help as we come to hear his word from verse 9. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee again asking, pleading the blood of Christ before us, and asking for the filling of thy Spirit. Lord, we confess these words will be unprofitable to us except they are attended by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit. Only you, Lord, can carry thy word into the hearts of your people. Only you, Lord, can carry thy word into my own heart. Lord, I have considered this over this week, but how I need to hear from thee as well. And we all, Lord, we all confess, we don't need the words of a man. We need the word of God. We need to hear from heaven. So, Lord, may it be that we hear from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are coming to verse 9, which reads this way, After the lepers have come and they've stumbled, as it were, upon this great spoil of the Syrian army, they make this assessment in verse 9. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. You know, news is a very powerful thing in this world. I trust all of us here are very well aware of how powerful the news is and how influential news can be. You know, some have said if you control the news, you can control a nation. And certainly you find that to be the case in places like North Korea and a place like World War II era Germany, where the propaganda and the information that people possessed, they used it to control the nation. And so news is a very powerful thing in this world. You find really the word news in the word tidings. That's really what the idea of tidings is. When you hear of glad tidings or good tidings, that's really what it's referring to. Good news, good information. Good things are being said. And so these men assess that they have good news, that this is a day of good news. It's interesting as you think about good news and the effect it has upon people. I'm sure the news affects you. How much you'd be willing to say it affects you or not, I don't know. But when you turn on the news and you see something that's horrific, it affects you. You see the news of some crime or some catastrophe, it affects you. It causes you to consider it in a way that maybe affects your mood or affects your thinking. Just like when you see something good on the news, though rare it may be, you are affected by it. And one of the interesting places where you see these words occur, the word tidings, at least the way it's translated, tidings, it occurs elsewhere, translated other ways. But in Genesis 29, you find it in reference to Laban, and you see the effect of tidings, of news upon someone here. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. Now, there you have Laban affected by the news of Jacob's coming. Well, and if you think about it, you know why? Because he was greedy. And the last time he had interaction with Rebekah's family, he found that he gained monetarily from that, from Abraham's servant. You remember he comes and brings him the bracelets. And so he's happy. He hears, well, Jacob's here. That means maybe I'll get some more money out of him. That seems to be the case as you survey the material. But you also see a negative impact of news in 1 Samuel 4 in regards to Eli's daughter-in-law. And of course, there's a lot of context to this, but in 1 Samuel 4 in verse 19, it says, And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, She bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And the sense is that that news that she heard about the ark of God being departed actually caused her to go into labor. So news is a very powerful thing. This woman was so affected negatively by what she heard, the stress that came upon her actually caused her to go into labor. And then we find it in Saul's life. In Saul, not the Apostle Paul, but Saul and the kings, King Saul, in 1 Samuel 11, verse 6, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." And his anger was kindled against the enemies of God. So there was righteous anger that came from the news. And my point in surveying those passages is just to point out that news is very powerful. What you hear affects how you feel, how you think, and it's a very powerful thing in our world. In the Proverbs, we're told that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And I think many reporters, many journalists will have a lot to give an account for when they stand before God one day and realize how much they've manipulated people and caused people sinful fear because of how they have used the power of their tongue, or in some of their cases, their pen. But the same is true for us, you know, how we speak to one another, how we speak to those around us. The life and death are in the power of the tongue. And we're actually told in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25, that as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So news is a powerful thing, and the Proverbs tell us that good news is like cold waters to a thirsty soul. It's refreshing to hear good news. And I trust when we come to think about the gospel, then we are met with that greatest of good news, and that our souls are refreshed, because that's really the point of that text. Think of a missionary carrying the good news into a far country and how it refreshes the souls of those who hear it. And for this reason, God called the gospel the good news in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Doesn't the Lord use that statement? "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, my point in saying all of that and surveying all of that is that God has decided that in His world, He would have such a thing as good news. Where does good news come from? It comes from God. He's the one who decided that there would be good news. And here in this passage, we come to a great illustration of the obligation to share good news. And that's what I want us to consider today, because you and I are bombarded every day with bad news, and your neighbors are bombarded every day with bad news, and everyone in our nation is bombarded every day with bad news. But you and I, unlike the lost, unlike the unregenerate, the worst day of our life is still a day where we have the good news. And we're called to share it. And I know, I trust you do that. This isn't to say that we don't. But what we find here illustrated in this text is an obligation to share the good news. And that's what I want us to think upon today in this service. The obligation of sharing the good news. For you note the language of the men, these lepers who come and stumble upon these things, they say, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." Well, the first thing I want us to note is the details of this good news. The details of this good news. How did these men come to say that this day is a day of good tidings? Why do they make that assessment of this situation? Well, as we read, you can probably pick up just from breaking in here to 2 Kings that this is a nation that is currently undergoing famine. They are currently starving. They don't really have a lot of provision. They certainly don't have a lot to be happy about. They're a nation that's under judgment. They're living in sin. They've not repented. King Ahab is on the throne, and he's not doing anybody any favors. He's certainly not bringing the nation out of its state of judgment. And so as they are starving to death, these men, by the grace of God, by sheer mercy, for you remember the language, I'm not going to read through it all again, but they're basically sitting around waiting to die. They're lepers. So they're really the worst of the worst. The people who might be working together to try and figure out how to survive during this time, they're not interacting with these men. These men are even more on their own than everybody else. They're the outcasts. No one wants anything to do with them. And they're sitting around waiting to die, and all of a sudden, they have an idea. And it's by the grace of God they had that idea. It's by the mercy of God, because that idea to go and see if there might be life, if they might be able to survive by falling into the host of the camp of the Syrians, leads them to finding this provision that we find in the chapter. And so when they come to this statement in verse 9, this day is a day of good tidings, they can make that assessment because here they are, starving to death, lepers, forsaken by society, and yet, lo and behold, all this provision, food and clothing, water, all that they need, wealth. They find all that they need through this provision that God made for them. And so they say, this is a day of good tidings. And basically what makes it a day of good tidings for everyone else is what they realize that not only is this for us, but this is for others. That not only has the Lord provided this silver and gold and raiment and all these temporal things, as we see them in the chapter, for us, but this must be for everyone. I mean, can you enter into the mindset of these men? I mean, they're there and they're enjoying these benefits, and then it really dawns on them, there's more than enough here for everyone to come. And so they make this conclusion, the Lord has made provision for everyone in this nation that will come and partake of that provision. It's not just for us, it's for everybody. And may we then take this and apply it to the Christian and to the New Testament and to the spiritual riches of God that we have in Christ. We're told that those are unsearchable in Ephesians 3:8, that Paul says he was made to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. And I don't believe we're spiritualizing this in any way. We're to come to the Old Testament and see the types and shadows pointing us forward to the substance. And though these men literally went through these events, the principle that we see here applies to the Christian. And they are able to say, this is a day of good tidings. In spite of all that's going on, all the bad, the Lord's made provision, and we can say the same. The Lord has made provision for every sinner that will come and partake. That's what Jesus gives that parable in Luke 14. Come, for all things are now ready. And so these men recognize the details of this good news. But as they're going to go and share it, they're going to go and tell it, we learn a couple of things about good news. Good news in general, not just this good news, but all good news, and even the good news, especially of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This news that they were going to share It must be received and responded to before it can be experienced. The news of this provision, it had to be received as true and responded to with action before it could be experienced by the people that received it. Well, that's certainly true of the gospel, isn't it? It's not enough for us to simply know about the good news. You have to go and see for yourself. And you see this in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 4 with the woman at the well. She says in verse 29, she says to the other people, the Samaritans, in verse 29, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" And then, of course, they come. Right? They believe the word that she says. They take it and they come. And then they say in verse 42 that these came, the Samaritans came and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You see what I mean? They receive the good news and they respond to it by going to see for themselves, and then they come to an experience of it in themselves. Yes, this is the one who can save us from our sins. This is the one who has come to deliver us. And so we see that lesson taught by this portion of the word as well. These people had to respond to it. And another thing to note before we leave the details of this good news, a very important thing that sometimes I think we forget is that good news, good tidings, are intended to make people glad. I know that's a big shocker. What an epiphany. But I really think that we often forget that the gospel of Jesus Christ should be presented in such a way where it is obvious that the sinner that receives that as true will be glad. In other words, it's not just all law and condemnation. You know, we can share the truth with people in such a way that we leave them condemned and no hope because we don't get to the gospel. We don't get to the actual news of the deliverer. But the other aspect of that, and what goes on a lot today, is that we present all of the good news without first sharing the bad news. Because that's what makes people appreciate the good news. And so often today, you don't have the presentation of what makes the good news so appreciated and necessary. But either way you look at it, both are essential. When we are sharing the good news, it is that good news would make people glad, biblically glad. And good news is often most appreciated when bad news abounds. We can make that observation from this context as well. And you think about what we read. So here are these lepers, and they're going to go share this news. Why is anybody going to care what a couple lepers have to say? Well, it's because bad news abounds. It's because this is a nation that has been broken to some degree. Now, they're not going to repent. We know that destruction is going to come from Babylon even at the end of this book. But they're a nation broken. They're a nation that has lost all ability to cling to any other strongholds or refuges, places of refuge to find good news. And so they respond to these lepers because they're desperate. And because, at least for some of them, their eyes have been opened to the fact that they need this. And that's essential for us today. And in some ways, we do see that happening in our society, don't we? Here God is bringing America to a point, a tipping point, where we very well may see people begging for food in the streets because the economy may crash and because people won't be able to afford food or housing or any of these things, and the government's not going to be able to bail them out, and there's not going to be an endless supply of sustaining finances from anybody. It's all just going to crash, potentially. I don't know if that'll happen or not. But if it does, you can rest assured as to why. Because God will make people feel their need for the good news, one way or another. And if he has to bring down an entire nation to save some of Christ's sheep, he will do that. And so the details of this good news, that's something of the context here, and I want us to see that before we dig into verse 9. But that's the day of good tidings that these men are in. The Lord's made provision. They recognize it. And so should we. For all who will come, there is provision through Christ. But now we move on then to discerning the need to share this good news. Not only the details of this good news, but discerning the need to share this good news. And this, I think, is very convicting, at least personally. Because these men, these lepers, they've stumbled upon, as it were, again, by God's mercy, they have come into this wealth that's been provided for them. And as they are enjoying that, they then have this realization, we do not well. We are not doing the right thing. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. What are they saying? They're saying that here we are, reaping all of these benefits, enjoying all of this provision, and yet we're holding our peace about it to others. We're not sharing the news that God has made provision in the midst of a starving nation. We do not well. In other words, the reception of this good news brought a recognition of an ethical responsibility to share the good news. Because they received it and are reaping the benefits, they recognize we're actually not doing well by keeping silence. And I want us then to apply that again to the Christian. Every Christian has an ethical responsibility to share the gospel with every creature they can. Now, you and I can't share the gospel with every single creature, but every creature that we can share the gospel with, we should. In fact, we must. And that's what these men are recognizing in terms of their own context and their good news that they had to share. They recognize, here we are, recipients of the mercy of God. We have been sustained. We thought we were going to die. And now here we have the things that will keep us alive. And God's done it. And if we sit here and simply enjoy these provisions that God has made, we are not doing well. We must go and tell the others that God has made provision to save lives. Jesus told us, didn't he? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And that's really what it is, isn't it? It's what we learn here, and what I think is so valuable about this text in terms of applying it to the sharing of the gospel. What we learn here is that a daily reception of the good news is necessary to a daily distributing of the good news. These men received the good news, and then they could share the good news. And what I'm getting at there is that you and I, every single day, when we open this book, when we seek the Lord, we read the Word of God, we need the good news. That's what we're looking for. Why do you read the Bible every day? Not just to know a lot about the Bible. You read the Bible every day to see the good news. Because that's what it's all about. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all in some way, shape, or form, it's always pointing me to the good news. Sometimes by simply pointing out the need for the good news. But every single day I need to daily receive this good news so I can go out and distribute the good news. I'm like the paper boy that used to be, right? That's what the Christian is. You're like the paper boy. You're going and you receive your stack of papers and you want to go out on the street corner or go to your workplace and you want to tell people, read all about it. That's really what we are. We're a people who need to daily receive the best of news that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and I have received that, and therefore I want to share that. And that daily enjoyment and receiving of the gospel will then make us joyfully evangelistic more. Perhaps you are, perhaps I'm preaching to the choir today, I don't know. But I can say for myself, you know, just like every Christian, there are days where we get down and we get out of proper thinking and we have to realign, and what realigns us is the good news. You know, it's interesting, as I mean, you think about this, discerning the need to share the good news. I mean, these men, they recognize, I'm not doing well. If I'm keeping silence when I have the opportunity to go and share this, I'm not doing well. Now, we understand there's time and place, and, you know, you might be in the workplace, you can't always say something. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. But in the sense of seeking an opportunity, right, that's what these men did. It wasn't that they could go and tell every single individual, but they went and they sought an opportunity to share the news. And how often, just ask yourself, how often are we so easily able to share the bad news of today? I would imagine that it's like this for you as it is for me, that you don't find it hard to work into a conversation the things that were bad that you heard on the news today or yesterday or whatever. You know, people pick, conversation starts and people talk about, did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Oh, this is horrible. Did you hear about the economy? Did you hear about this business closing? Did you hear about this bank closing? Did you hear about this famine? Did you hear about this war breaking out? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Am I right? That's how our conversations normally go. But what if we resolved to, every time we find ourselves in that kind of conversation, what if we resolved to get the gospel in there by saying, yes, all that's going on and that's very disturbing and discouraging, but did you hear about the good news today? Did you hear that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Did you hear that He died on the cross to save you from your sins? Did you hear that He will take you and He will forgive you and He will make you righteous through His life and through His death, and He will make you accepted before God? Did you hear that? Did you know about that? And I'm preaching this to myself as much as I am to you, because I fail to do it as well. In those conversations, and the opportunity passes by, And you think later, I should have said this. I should have said that. But by the grace of God, we can be those people who resolve that in the face of all the bad news that people are so eager to talk about, we'll share the good news. You know, it's funny the way the world works. I heard a journalist talking about this the other day in relation to news, and he was saying, when he isn't a journalist now, but he used to be, and he was saying that there was a saying amongst journalists, bad news is good news, and good news is no news. And the reason they say that is because people often don't care about the good news. They're more interested in the bad news, because they're prone to want to be thinking about those things. But we're a good news people. That's what we're called to be. We bring the message of glad tidings. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The message of glad tidings. That's what Paul says the preacher is, but really every Christian is that to some degree. But these men, these lepers, they discern the need to share the good news. And at the very bottom line of it, as you and I feast upon the good news, we will want to then share that feast. Whether people receive it or not, whether they hear us or not, whether they listen, doesn't matter. The point is we share it. I quote this to you often. I find myself quoting it often when thinking upon these things. But Acts 4:20, we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. That's what Peter and John say when they're standing before these men persecuting them for the truth. We cannot but speak. And oh, that God would give you and I grace to be those who would be able to say all the time, I cannot but speak of what I read in the Word today. I cannot but speak of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't hold it in. Oh Lord, would you do that for each of us? That we'd be like Jeremiah. We try to keep our mouths closed, and yet he said it was like a burning in my bosom. I couldn't contain it. It had to come out. Like a burning in his chest, he had to get it out. But these men recognized, when they said, we do not well, they recognized that to withhold this good news is to allow fellow sinners to starve. If they kept this good news to themselves, there were a host of people that were going to starve to death. Now, I understand God is sovereign over the salvation of sinners. I understand that, as you do. And Christ has died to save a people, and they will be saved. But I also understand that God uses us as a means to share that gospel with Christ's sheep, who will hear His voice and then follow Him. And these men recognized themselves as the means by which this good news would be shared and these people would survive. And so to withhold the good news is to allow fellow sinners to starve. And we see that in the New Testament, applied in a different way, applied to the life of the church, but still we see it applied. In 1 John 3 and verse 17 it says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And there's just a principle there. Now, of course, I understand it's talking about between Christian and Christian, a brother and a brother. One who has this world's good, that is, has monetary wealth and is able to help out another brother. And because he loves him, because the love of God is in him, he does that. But the same principle is true when you think about the Christian looking upon fellow sinners. That we have the greatest wealth in the world. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ, and therefore, there's a need to share it. But the last thing before we end today is not only that they discern the need, but they also decided to share the good news. Deciding to share the good news. They didn't just note that the details of the good news. I mean, that's what we see in the context. They discerned, right? The discerning, the need to share the good news, but then they actually decided to share it. They actually decided to go through with it and share it. It wasn't just that, like you and I both, all of us know we need to share the good news. We know that it's a part of the Great Commission. We know that it's our moral obligation before God. But these men actually decided we're going to share this. And how did they get to that point is how I want us to close today. How did they get to the point where not only did they discern the need, but they decided to share? And I think we can say a couple of things by way of analogy and implication. Because, as I've just said, an acknowledgement of a need is not the same thing as taking action. Just because you acknowledge a need doesn't mean you've taken action to fulfill that need. But I believe we can say this. Contemplating or compelling compassion for sinners comes from contemplating their condition. Compelling compassion for sinners comes from contemplating their condition. You see this throughout the Bible, but you think about these men. Why did they say we do not well? Who are they thinking about? As they're keeping silence, as they're holding their peace, who are they thinking about? Well, I want you to note something of the seriousness of this context, this time period. In the previous chapter, in 2 Kings 6 and verse 28, these two women come before the king. And they come before him and they say this. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son." And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Why do I read that? Because that's the context in which these men are saying, we do not well. That's the extent to which these people are starving and sinful, that they are actually so demented. Because that's what happens, and you study the history of sieges and famines in the ancient world, and that happened all the time. Whenever this would go on for a long period of time, people would lose their mind. And they would do the most abominable things, like what we just read. And I would suggest, if not argue very strongly, that these men know that that kind of thing is going on in their nation, and they know that they have the good news that will put a stop to those things. So what goes on today? What do we see people doing? We see women murdering their children, don't we? In the womb. We see children torn limb from limb. We see a society losing its mind, going insane, literally destroying itself. People are mutilating their bodies because they are so demented. Because they're so engulfed in their sin. They're so starving. They're trying to feed themselves with things in this world, and all it does is cause them to fall deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. But these men These lepers, that's in their mind when they say we do not well. And that's what has to be in your and my mind when we go to share the gospel. It's a compelling compassion because we've contemplated the condition of sinners. I hate that is a plague upon our nation, the abortion of children. I hate it. But I must remember the only answer for that is the good news of Jesus Christ. The only answer for the transgender person, the one who is so demented as to think that they're not a man or a woman or there's something in between, that person, the only answer for them is the good news. The only answer for the sodomite, the homosexual, is the good news. The only answer for the drunkard is the good news. The adulterer, all the rest of it. That's the only answer. And when we contemplate their condition and the depravity of man and the wickedness and the destruction of the home, mothers and fathers hating their children, children hating their mothers and fathers, when we contemplate that, the Spirit of God will cause us to have a compelling compassion that we so desperately need to share the good news and go and boldly share with someone. I know the answer for your broken home. I know the answer for your broken life. I know the answer for your addiction. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. We're in a bad way today. And the danger is that we will just decide to stop thinking about it. And if we ignore it, this is the danger. The love of many will wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? Lamentations 3:51 teaches us the same thing. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. That which we look upon and contemplate affects our heart. Whatever it is. Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem. Now that's a mystery, isn't it? Jesus Christ, who knows all things, weeping over a nation that rejected him, even though he knew they would. Even though he knows he's sovereign in salvation, yet he weeps in his humanity over sinners. Where is our weeping? Where is our weeping? We need broken hearts. Not just us here today, the whole church, everyone. We need broken hearts. And when we have broken hearts, we'll have bold mouths. Jesus, in his ministry in Matthew 9, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We often dwell upon the sinfulness of the sinner, and we should. But sometimes we forget that a lot of people out there are just scattered with no direction. Children brought up in fatherless homes. Daughters raised to think that all their value is found in their body. That all they'll ever be in society is bound up in what they look like. And they've been taught that from their youth. And though that is sinful and must be condemned and we have to attack it, yet I think we need to remember that we need this compassion. Broken hearts. Then we'll share the good news. And thinking upon God's mercy to you will motivate you to show mercy to others. That's what these men had received, mercy. They were lepers. About to die. And you know that's what you were in God's sight. That's what I was. Diseased with sin, and waiting to die. And yet God caused us to, as it were, stumble upon the good news. Because it's not like we were looking for it. I can certainly say I wasn't looking for it. And you think about those people you meet, and sometimes it's the last person you want to talk to. Everything about them says that they are going to hate what you say to them. Everything about them says that they're going to hate what you stand for. And yet you must remember, I must remember, that they are right where you or I would be, but for the grace of God. And because He's shown us mercy, we should be motivated to show mercy. Because that's what sharing the gospel is an act of mercy. It's a cup of cold water in the Savior's name. It's not just a cup of cold water. It's not just acts of good to humanity. It's doing it with the message of the gospel behind it. These men made a decision to share a simple message with starving sinners. And that's all you and I need to do. We don't need it to be complicated. The gospel is not a complicated message. It's not simplistic, but it is simple. And it can be simple as this, just telling sinners, you're starving for something and you can't find it in this world, but the Lord Jesus Christ has provided all that is necessary for you to be reconciled to God. It can be as simple as that. But they made a decision to share a simple message with starving sinners. And that's what we're going to be surrounded by pretty soon. Starving sinners. Because of the grace of God, He's going to bring this nation to its knees, I think. If we continue on the way we're going, He's going to bring people to their knees, and they're going to be starving for something that this world cannot provide them with. And their false religion can't provide them with it. Their works righteousness can't provide them with it. And it'll be our job, it is our job right now, to share that message with starving sinners. I shared with you a few weeks ago, one man said that evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And I said to you my own thoughts upon that from Revelation 22. In the same way, evangelism is one thirsty sinner telling another thirsty sinner where to find water. The water of life. Love for the lost will lead our steps toward them. That's what will lead your steps toward the lost, is love for them. Love for their souls. Love for the Savior who died for them. And love for them will loosen our lips to speak to them. In light of this passage, would we all pray for God to make our nation and every nation hungry and thirsty for the good news? That may mean discomfort for us. Hope we all realize that. That may mean we go hungry. That may mean we go without in physical ways. Because when our nation falls, if our nation falls, even if it doesn't fall nationally, if it just falls economically, it will affect everyone. But it'll be worth it to see revival. May the Lord give us help and send us into this week thinking upon our obligation to share the good news, to seek out someone who will listen, anyone who will listen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, make us a people who daily delight in the good news. Lord, keep us focused upon the good news rather than the bad news. Lord, we confess part of the problem in Thy church is so many Christians are depressed and downcast and hindered from their service for Thee because they're so focused on the things of this world. Lord, we confess we need thee to get our eyes off the news channels. We need thee to get our eyes on thy word and the good news. Lord, help us. Loosen our lips. Fill our hearts with love. Break our hearts, Lord, for the sinners of our day. Help us. We pray. Depart us today with thy blessing. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee.